And be turning in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And if you haven't got a Bible again, there are some at the back. Philippians chapter 1. We need to pray. Let's pray. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Lord, you not only have spoken things into existence, but by the word of your power, you sustain all things, not only holding things together physically, but ensuring that all that you purpose comes to pass. Everything is happening exactly according to your timetable, and we are thankful that in your providence we are here this morning. We need you, please, if you are going to grant us to see and understand your word, if we are going to see wonderful things, even if we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ and your glory in him, we need your spirit to give us sight. Please, would you do that this morning for your name's sake? Amen. Dane Ortlund in Edwards on the Christian Life, he writes this: "The difference between a Christian life with or without joy, the Christian life with or without joy, is the difference between a boat being driven along by a tired oarsman or by a sail full of wind. Without the winds of joy, we may make progress, at least on calm days, but it will be slow, painful, and exhausting. And on a day when the waves of circumstances are against us, we can only be driven backwards, no matter how resolved the will." We've already seen in this letter how the Apostle Paul was faced with waves of circumstances against him. But he wasn't driven backwards. He persevered in gospel proclamation in spite of his circumstances because he was filled with joy. Remember how the Apostle Paul, as we read through Acts and as we read through the letters giving us a glimpse on some of these things, how he was regularly imprisoned and beaten and ill-treated because he was faithfully preaching the gospel. And he persevered because he had a sail full of wind. He kept going. He endured suffering and continued fearlessly proclaiming Christ to whoever would listen. And so it's been well said that joy is the fuel, not a bonus to the Christian life. And we see that clearly in the life of Paul, and especially in this letter of joy, this letter to the Philippians. Paul, we know, writes it while he is imprisoned in Rome because of his preaching. We're going to read verses 12 to 18, and we're going to be looking especially at verse 15 to 18 this morning. So please stand with me as I read. This is just a testimony to the fact that this is God's word we're looking at. So Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Please have a seat. Last week, when we were looking at verses 12 to 14, we saw how Paul, in the midst of his suffering, could see God's gracious hand orchestrating his life and the events of his life. Firstly, he saw that the whole imperial guard knew of Christ because he was literally chained to guards in his imprisonment. And secondly, most of the brothers in Rome were being emboldened. Though they'd been formerly timid, they were now courageous in preaching Christ. And in all this, Paul was not only quietly trusting God and his providence, but Paul was rejoicing. We see that in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Whether through my chains, me speaking to these guards, such that the gospel gets to the whole of Caesar's household, or whether it's people stirred up by my example, going out and preaching on the streets of Rome, no matter what, in all this, I rejoice. Present tense verb, I'm rejoicing, he says. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 18, and we're going to see more of the circumstances of Paul's joy, and especially the secret of Paul's joy. The circumstances of Paul's joy and the secret of Paul's joy. But not so that we might say, well, that's interesting, but so that we might follow his example. Remember, we've seen how Paul says, with the authority of an apostle, imitate my example. What you've heard and what you've seen in me, practice these things. We're going to see the circumstances of Paul's joy and the secret of Paul's joy, that we might copy his example. First of all, the circumstances of Paul's joy. That's the first point. The circumstances of Paul's joy. Paul is imprisoned, chained to Roman soldiers. Saints who were too timid and too scared to share the gospel with the lost for fear of the persecution that might result have heard of Paul's imprisonment. And the Lord has used his example to put fire in their bellies. See verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They've gone out and preached the word of God without fear. And it's to these men that Paul is referring in verse 15. Some, in other words, some of these emboldened men who are preaching the gospel, some of these, he says, those who've been stirred up by the Lord, by even my courageous witness, some of those who are preaching the word fearlessly, regenerate men, brothers, they're preaching Christ. But look with me, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Do you see that he speaks of two types of preachers here? Both have the same message, they're proclaiming Christ, We see that in verse 15. They're preaching Christ. Verse 17, they're proclaiming Christ. Verse 18, Christ is proclaimed. But the motives of these two types of preachers are different. Some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, the former out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Some brothers were preaching out of goodwill. They understood that Paul was imprisoned because of his preaching of the gospel, because of his defense of the gospel. They know that Paul just wouldn't keep quiet. And even when the crowds or the authorities tried to shut him up, he just kept on preaching. Preaching the gospel of Christ from the Old Testament scriptures to Jews and Gentiles alike. And some of these preachers knew very well that that's exactly why he was in prison, because of his faithfulness. These believers in Rome were encouraged by his gallant example and began to preach Christ around the city, wanting to continue and to promote the gospel ministry that their beloved apostle Paul had begun. But there were other believers, also more confident and more courageous because of Paul's example. They were preaching Christ, but they did it with different motives. See again verse 15, from envy and rivalry. And verse 17, selfish ambition. Who knows? We're reading between the lines, but perhaps they were envious of Paul's popularity and success. And maybe they thought, now that he's out of the way in prison, maybe we can ride on his coattails, so to speak. We can gather together some of these interested people and claim them to be our disciples. Perhaps they thought that they might make some money out of these people. Maybe they thought the gospel and preaching the gospel was a means to getting rich. We read in verse 17 that their motives were not sincere. And even more than that, by their preaching, they were thinking to afflict Paul. Perhaps some of these preachers thought that Paul in prison was somehow dishonoring God, promoting a false gospel because he was suffering. Isn't that what we hear today? People even who will blaspheme by saying that to suffer is not God's will. And we look at the cross, Christ suffering, God's will. Paul suffering here in prison, God's will. Later on in Philippians, he says, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ to suffer. Speaking to the Philippian Christians. But the preachers might have thought, well, he's giving Christianity a bad name. Who's going to want to follow Christ when they look at Paul in prison? Who's going to want to deny themselves and follow Paul in suffering? And so they sought to inflict Paul in his imprisonment, to literally cause him distress, to undermine his ministry, to use imprisonment to discredit him and to promote themselves. Just imagine how painful that was for the Apostle Paul, knowing that these people were going around doing that. We know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus, he warned his disciples that if we were to follow him faithfully, we would suffer. Remember how he said, are my disciples going to be treated any differently to me, your teacher? If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Remember how he said, look, when you are ill-treated, because it's going to happen, rejoice that you might suffer for my sake. Remember how we're told everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if we faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if we faithfully herald him, then we can expect opposition and hatred and persecution from unbelievers. But notice that here it was some of his brothers in Christ who were seeking to aggravate his hardships. Verse 14, most of the brothers. Verse 15, some of these brothers are preaching from envy and rivalry with selfish motives, selfish ambition. And they're wanting to inflict Paul, to cause him trouble. They are effectively trampling over him. And they're brothers in Christ who are doing it. I remember, Telda and I both remember a number of years ago when we lived in the UK, and I was pastoring a church, their little Baptist church, and there were some people who started telling lies about me. And there were no grounds of truth to these lies, and people started believing them. Now, some of these people thought that I'd wronged the church because I was going to be leaving the church to go and be trained. And they thought that I didn't care for the church. And so it was in this ground people believed these lies. And some of them were just barefaced lies. I don't know where they came from, except from the father of all lies. And this hurt. But what hurt the most was these were brothers and sisters in Christ who I loved, not sufficiently, but I loved them. And they'd shown their love for me. And now they were spreading this slander about me, knowing that it was painful and that it hurt. They thought it was for the best. But it was very painful. I remember the pain and I remember the tears. But Paul's suffering was far worse. He's chained up in prison. And these people had free rein to go and glory in his sufferings, to make the most of his imprisonment, and they were thinking to afflict him. Just think of how painful that was for him. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. These are the circumstances of Paul's joy. People maligning him, people seeking his harm. He's in prison and he's rejoicing. We can only imagine what it was like for him. The circumstances of Paul's joy. Secondly, the secret of Paul's joy. How on earth was Paul rejoicing in the midst of all that? Look with me again at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Paul was rejoicing because Christ was proclaimed. Now, if these envious preachers preached a false message, a false gospel, Paul would surely have had something to say about them. Remember how in the book of Galatians, Paul uses very strong language to warn against the so-called Judaizers, those who said that if you were going to be saved, you had to be circumcised. This is what he says in Galatians 1. He says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." It's a works gospel. You're turning to a different gospel, he goes on to say, "If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." They're preaching a false gospel. It's a Christ plus gospel. He says to the Galatians, don't listen to this. Such preachers are accursed. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, speaking of the same sort of people, the Judaizers, he warns the Philippians to look out for them. See, Philippians 3, verse 2, look out for the dogs, he calls them. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He goes on to say, they are not true worshippers. They're not Christians, and they're not preaching the true gospel. And you and I, we need to take a stand against such people if they are in the church. We mustn't give them an inch. If people are preaching a false gospel, we want nothing to do with it. And they even need to be called out as preachers of a false gospel. Otherwise, they will harm the sheep. They have no place in the church of Jesus Christ. But in Rome, all the brothers were faithfully preaching Christ. Although some of them had ungodly motives, they were preaching the true gospel. And so Paul was exceedingly glad that Christ was being preached. Notice in these verses, 15 to 18, Paul doesn't speak of the gospel being preached. He doesn't speak of the word of God being preached, although he might have done and he does elsewhere. He doesn't say that he was rejoicing because they preached sound doctrine. He doesn't say that he's rejoicing because repentance and faith is faithfully being preached. But he simply says, I'm rejoicing because Christ is being preached. Look again, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ, he's being proclaimed. Christ is being heralded. And because of that, I'm rejoicing. In this, the fact that Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. It didn't matter to him that he was being slandered and ridiculed and afflicted just as long as Christ was being preached. So long as people were hearing about Christ, the secret of Paul's joy was Christ. One commentator says this about these verses. He says, Paul was more concerned for the salvation of the lost than with the vindication of himself. Now that may well be true, but that's not what is stated here in these verses. Paul was more concerned that Christ was honored and glorified than his own comfort or vindication. Paul doesn't mention converts, lost people coming to Christ, crowds listening to the gospel, the church growing. He says, I'm rejoicing just that Christ is being preached. He rejoices that the glory of Christ is being advertised, heralded to the people in Rome. He says, in this I rejoice. Paul's joy was found in Christ. If our joy was found in people being converted, then we wouldn't do evangelism. It would be a miserable thing. If we found our joy in the size of the church and the number of people that come to NBC, we'd soon lose our joy, unless the church grew. But Paul found his joy in Christ, and so simply that Christ was being proclaimed, he rejoiced. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul mentions Christ by name no less than 18 times. He keeps speaking about Christ. Remember how Paul speaks of him and Timothy as being servants of Christ Jesus. His imprisonment is because of Christ, he says. He writes to those whom he says are in Christ Jesus. whom he loves with the affection of Christ Jesus. Even as he looks forward to, twice in chapter 1, he says, the day of Christ Jesus, his return. A little bit later in chapter 1, still, you know this well, he says, for me to live is Christ. He says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. Verse 25 and 26, he says, I really want to remain here and I want to carry on with my ministry amongst you here, preaching Christ, so that you might grow in your joy in the faith, so that you might be able to glory in Christ. And the NIV translates that, so that you might find your joy in Christ. Not just bragging about Christ, but actually finding a delight that is praiseworthy, that we would boast of, finding that joy in Christ. He says, I want to stay here so that you might know that joy all the more, that gladness that's found in Christ. Although really I want to be with Christ, but for your sake, for your gladness, your joy in Christ, I want to hang around a little bit longer. The secret of Paul's joy was knowing Christ. And thus, as Christ was being proclaimed, he rejoiced. How did Paul find joy in Christ? The secret of Paul's joy, Christ. How did knowing Christ bring him joy? Knowing Christ is a means of sharing in the happiness of God. Knowing Christ is a means of sharing in the happiness of God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 11. Notice how the gospel is described here. It is called, verse 11, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The same expression is used at the end of 1 Timothy. Do you ever think of God as being a happy God? That's the meaning here of the word blessed. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The book on the attributes of God that some of us are reading at the moment, has a section entitled The Blessedness of God. It says this: God's blessedness speaks of God being perfectly delighted with himself. Since God is absolutely perfect, it says, he is supremely happy. He is the happiest being conceivable. He is the blessed God. This is how John Piper explains this phrase. He says, Paul used the phrase, the glory of the happy God, because it's a glorious thing for God to be as happy as he is. He is infinitely happy. This is the gospel. The gospel of the glory of the happy God. Piper says, that's a quote from the Bible. And it's good news that God is gloriously happy. No one would want to spend eternity with a gloomy, unhappy God. If God is unhappy, then the goal of the gospel, to be with God forever, is not a happy goal. And that means it would be no gospel at all. God is the blessed God, the happy God. And God's glory, the beauty of the totality of his perfections, are most plainly communicated through Christ. In Christ, the attributes of God are manifested, are put on display. And so God communicates, amongst other things, his happiness. through Christ, his enjoying and rejoicing in himself. Christ, Hebrews 1, is the radiance, the outshining of the glory of God. Christ, the radiance of the glory of God. Christ is, we read elsewhere, the image of the invisible God. God communicates himself most plainly, most clearly through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes his happiness, the joy in himself. We share in the happiness of God as we gaze upon Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I can see that some of you are going to need to go away and think about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And starting at verse 3, he's speaking about proclaiming Christ, this new covenant ministry that he has the privilege of being involved with. And he says, verse 3, our gospel is veiled. Verse 3, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, and here's a reference to Genesis 1 and God's mighty work, powerfully creating what wasn't there. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he says, unbelievers, they're blind to the beauty of Christ. Unbelievers treasure and take delight in riches and fame and success and acceptance and comfort and power in this world. This world is all that they have to treasure and in which they can delight. Unbelievers are blind to the glory of the gospel. They're blind to the beauty of Christ. And so they run after worldly, temporary things to find satisfaction and joy. But those who are born again, who have had God do a dramatic, powerful, life-changing work in our hearts, God who speaks in our hearts, bringing light, those who are born again are able to see Christ with eyes of faith. They're able to see the glory of God in Christ. And so Jonathan Edwards says, at this point in time, joy enters the believer's heart when through regeneration, God sovereignly, through the Spirit, opens a sinner's eyes to see God and specifically the beauty of Christ. That's what happens when the veil is taken away. And so we experience that joy. Not just the joy of sins forgiven, but the joy of God himself. And thus, when we are truly regenerate and we look at the things around us, we see that the joy that this world offers pales into insignificance compared with the joy that is found in Christ. In Christ, we find all that we hunger for. Peace and security, beauty, love, comfort, meaning, life, abundant joy. It's all found in Christ. Michael Reeves, in his book, Rejoicing in Christ, writes, Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, is the beloved of the Father, the song of the angels, the logic of creation, the great mystery of godliness, the bottomless spring of life, comfort, and joy. He says, we were made to find our satisfaction, our heart's rest in Him. Friends, it's possible to think that the gospel is a means to being forgiven so that we can go to heaven. If that's what you think, you've missed the boat. You may well be grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ that He's borne the penalty of your sin for you, to redeem you and to give you life, but you've forgotten that He suffered to bring you to God, that you might have peace with God, that you might have eternal life, which is knowing God. The reward of the gospel is not heaven. The reward of the gospel is God Himself. And so Michael Reeves goes on to say, joy in Christ isn't an optional extra. We were made to share the Father's eternal pleasure in His Son. The Father has always delighted in His Son. He has eternally found pleasure in Him. And we were created to share the Father's sweet pleasure in His Son. No wonder the Puritan said the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Paul found his joy and his satisfaction in Christ. And as Christ was being proclaimed, he rejoiced because he wanted the nations to be glad. He wanted them to know such joy, the joy that he had experienced in Christ, the joy that he was experiencing in Christ. It was the beauty of Christ that ignited Paul's joy. His joy was found in Christ such that no circumstances could rob Paul of his joy. Because Paul's joy, his delight, his joyous contentment, his happiness was found in the unchangeable Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, circumstances didn't affect that joy. This was joy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, which is greater and more satisfying than any happiness found in fleeting circumstances. If we rely upon the circumstances to be the secret of our joy will be up and down with the change of the wind. But Paul's joy was in Christ, a joy that couldn't be stolen from him. The painful chains of Rome, the more painful criticism and scorn of fellow believers could not steal his joy. His circumstances couldn't take away his joy. Listen to what John Owen wrote in the 17th century, in his book, The Glory of Christ. He says, our beholding by faith things that are not seen, things spiritual and eternal, will alienate all our afflictions, make their burden light, and preserve our souls from fainting under them. Of these things, the glory of Christ whereof we treat is the principle. For we behold the glory of God himself in the face of Jesus Christ. He that can at all times retreat unto the contemplation of this glory will be carried above the perplexing, prevailing sense of any of these evils. And John Owen was no stranger to suffering, to sorrow. He had 11 children, and he buried 10 of them while they were still infants. But, like the Apostle Paul, he had learned to retreat unto the contemplation of the glory of God found in Christ. He learned to set his mind on Christ such that his joy in Christ more than made up for any of his suffering. Owen went on to say, "Do any of us find a lukewarmness?" Maybe this is you currently. Do any of us find a lukewarmness, a spiritual stupidity and senselessness coming upon us? Well, there is no better way for our healing than this: a fresh view of the glory of Christ and an abiding therein. We need to resolve to set our mind, our gaze on Christ. Set our mind on things above, where Christ is. We need to resolve to find our joy and our satisfaction, our rest and our comfort in Christ. We need to realize that the joys of this world are fleeting. And when we go through those very hard times, they won't suffice. John Calvin, the reformer, said this: "Since such a rich store of every kind of good abounds in Christ, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other." Christ is the source of all our joy. Let's drink from that fountain then. Owen again: "Whatever presses, urges, perplexes, if we can but retreat in our minds to a view of this glory and a due consideration of our own interest in it, comfort and support and joy will be administered to us." Resolve to memorize Scripture, to have Scripture in your head, and especially the portions of the Word of God that speak so clearly about Christ. The glory of God as it is seen in Christ. Learn hymns that speak about Christ. The glory of God that is found in Christ. Read a good book occasionally, even one of these from centuries past, in which the writers, the Christ-focused generation of writers, have read Scripture specifically to know Christ better, such that when they pray, "O Lord, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things," they're wanting to see Christ and find their joy in him. Let these writers help you. Resolve to make it your habit to set your mind on Christ instead of filling your minds with so much that distracts, such that in him you find deep and lasting joy that will surely overcome all trials and sorrows and difficulties. It might not be a frothy, exuberant joy. It might well be a quiet joy, but it will be satisfying and glorious because it is found in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that though once we were blind, our sight was veiled, you have worked in us, dispelling the darkness, you've said, in a sense, let there be light, and now we see your glory in Christ. But oh, we see so poorly and faintly. Please would you work in us, give us more of a hunger for Christ. Would you please work in us such that we would more and more find our joy, such lasting contentment and satisfaction in Christ, so that whatever our circumstances, we would be those who rejoice, who long that others would find their joy in him, such that we would be those who long for his return, such that we might see him as he is. Please, Father, would you work that in us for your name's sake? Amen.